number 237. 237. Jesus.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his
pray, Father, that these words that we have just sung are truly from our heart, not just words on a page, not just words from our lips, but that we mean what we sing, that we'd rather have Jesus than anything, that we'd rather have him than worldwide fame, than houses or land, than riches, anything that this world can give. I pray, Father, that we would live our lives with that truth, that others would see that truth in us, that they would recognize that we are living for Christ, not for self, not for what we can gain, but for the glory of our Savior. And I pray, Father, that as we've come together here tonight and we bring our requests to you, that we would do so in humility, that we would do so because we know that you are the sovereign one who's in control, and with you nothing is impossible, that we'd come to you in faith. Pray, Father, that we would not come wavering in that faith. For he that wavers is like the waves of the sea, coming and going and unstable in all his ways. Pray, Father, that we would come in faith, that we would come trusting you, that we'd come knowing that you work all things together for good, that you certainly work in ways that we may not understand, but we also know that you will work in ways that are for our good and for what's best, that you'll bring glory to yourself. We thank you, Father, for our teens that are here tonight. Pray that you would guide in their lesson together from your word, that it would be used in their lives and in their hearts to draw them closer to you, perhaps to even bring some to yourself in salvation. Pray for our kids tonight as they are meeting. Pray, Father, that likewise this would be a profitable time in their young lives and they would recognize their need of Christ if they have not done so, and that the leaders would be sensitive to the needs of their students, that they would be ones who would show your love to their students. And I pray, Father, that we would, as a church, have an impact in their lives. We thank you that we're able to come together tonight. Thank you for the privilege that we have to study your word. Thank you for preserving it for us. I pray, Father, that as we study it, we would truly apply it to our hearts, that we'd accept its truth, that we would not question your authority, that we would submit ourselves under your mighty hand. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We continue in prayer tonight.
Lord, you are awesome beyond words. Your fingerprints are clearly seen from the outer extremes of the universe all the way down to the subatomic particles that make up everything. Just thank you so much for your power. We thank you for your love for us, certainly unmerited. We thank you for your grace toward us. We look so much forward to living with you for eternity under your protective hand. We thank you that you're in control of history, and you can see that from the beginning, even and with the mess that we're in today, you're in control as well. You're sovereign at all times, and we fully trust in you, and we know that all things will be done in accordance with your perfect will. Just give us trust and peace and comfort in that. Help us to shine as lights in this world for you as many days as we have. We do think this evening of the Supreme Court case that's going on even now related to abortion. We just we pray that your will be done in that. We know that millions of babies have died in the womb in the last several decades, and we just pray that you would guide each of the justices there to make a decision that would be honoring to you and to your word. We do also pray for our leaders, from the president all the way down. Just give them your wisdom. We pray that they would desire to seek your wisdom, help them to fall before you, and just use them as ministers for your justice in this world. And we do think of the, as Don mentioned, the Kids for Truth and the teenagers, the underground group. Just be with each one of those children. We pray that they would have a good time, but more importantly, that they would be, their hearts would be open to receiving your truth, and that they would truly accept you as their Savior even this evening. We pray for those who are already Christians, that they would be a positive influence in the group and help draw others to you. Be with each leader and helper and teacher. Just give them the words that you'd want them to say. We pray that they would be a positive influence for you. We do also think of the persecuted church facing daily struggles that we can't even comprehend. Just be with each and every one who is persecuted in that way. Just strengthen them. Pray that your word would be deeply rooted within them. Give them the peace that can only come from you. We do also think of missionaries around the world, those who are spreading the true gospel. We pray that use them powerfully to spread your word. And We think especially of Steve and Debbie, as we know they're headed back to Florida here pretty soon. Just give them safety in their travels to Florida and back to Peru ultimately. We also think of the COVID situation over there and other places around the world. Just work in and through that. We know that, again, you're in control even through COVID, and you will take whoever you will, and we leave that entirely in your hands. We do also think this evening of our pastoral search. Has got a couple candidates that we're praying about, and we just pray that you would make it clear to the pulpit committee and us as a congregation what man you would want to fill the pulpit here. We know nobody can really fill Don's shoes at this point, but pray that you would give continual wisdom to whoever we would choose, that they would grow into that position. We do also thank you for the wonderful pastors you have given us in the many decades we've been in existence of the church. Just thank you for blessing us in that way. And we do also think of Don this evening as he brings forward the message to us. Just give him the words that you'd want him to say to us. We pray that our minds would be open to accepting and applying the truth through our lives. Thanks again for who you are. We thank you that you're in control and that we can trust you. In your great name, amen.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you this evening, thanking you and praising you for everything that you've done for us as individuals, as a church, dear Heavenly Father. Thank you for the many years that you've blessed us as a church. Thank you that you have provided our needs, that we can meet our budgets, and that you've instilled in us a sense of urgency that you alone will provide and guide us in our directions, dear Heavenly Father. We thank you for the opportunity to come together here this evening and for this time of prayer, for this time of Bible study, that you have commanded us that we should have public prayer, and we thank you that we can have that. Thank you for our outreaches into the community, that you've blessed us in that regard, that we can do those. Help us to see fruit from those outreaches and ministries also, dear Heavenly Father. Be with our schools, be with the administrators, the teachers, the students. We know it's good for the students to be in the classroom setting. They missed so much in that regard last year, and help us to be able to keep the sickness down this year so they may continue to be in the classroom setting for the whole year, dear Heavenly Father. We thank you for our kids that we have with us here this evening. Be with the Kids for Truth, the leaders, Lloyd and Susan, as they're teaching that. Be with the underground also. Be with Mike as he leads that also, dear Heavenly Father. Give them the words to say. Help them to minister to them, to the needs of the kids that they're meeting with. Especially be with the underground. We know a lot of the teens are unchurched, and this is the only time they come in contact with the church setting, and we ask you to bless them, also to prick their hearts that they may want to come to know you as their personal Savior, dear Heavenly Father. Guide us as a country. You have so blessed us as a country, but it seems like you've allowed us to be divided, dear Heavenly Father. We just ask you to be with our country, guide our leaders. Help them to look to you for their guidance, their direction, dear Heavenly Father. Help them to see the need to work together, to come back to the the basis and the morals that our country was founded on, dear Heavenly Father, many years ago. You are ultimately in control and allow these things to happen. And we trust that you will guide and direct in their paths, dear Heavenly Father. Thank you for our pastors. Thank you for Don and Lynn, Mike and Lisa. Watch over them, guide them, keep them safe, keep them healthy. Guide them as they study, present your word to us. We thank you that we teach the word as the word and that we are a teaching church, dear Heavenly Father. We thank you for that ministry. Thank you for the many missionaries that we are able to support financially through prayer. Especially be with Steve and Debbie as they head to Florida tomorrow. We thank you that they've been able to spend some time with us. We thank you they could stay through the Thanksgiving season and they could, their family could get together before they left, dear Heavenly Father. Show us your will for our lives. Help us to be honor you in everything we say and do, dear Heavenly Father. Guide us this evening. Help us to be attentive to what Don has to say through you to us, dear Heavenly Father. Let your will be done in our lives. Keep us safe. Keep us healthy. In your name we pray. Amen.
Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 18. We spent several weeks in chapter 17 with Paul's ministry in the city of Athens. Athens, of course, was a great cultural center. It was a great educational and philosophical center. It was also a commercial center. Several centuries prior to Paul's being in the city of Athens, Athens really was the greatest city of the world at that time. Alexander the Great, of course, was from Greece. Athens being the major city in Greece, it was the world city. Again, a commercial center, a cultural center, educational center, a philosophical center. But by the time Paul comes to Athens, it was still a cultural center. It was still a philosophical center. It was not the greatest commercial or political center. Corinth had replaced Athens as the commercial center and as the political center of Greece. And so we come to chapter 18, and Paul leaves Athens and goes to Corinth. Corinth is about 50 miles west of Athens. As I said, had replaced Athens as that commercial and political center. Now again, Athens was still kind of that philosophical center and still a cultural center, but as far as the commercial center, that had been moved to Corinth. Athens, as you know, was, as we looked at chapter 17, was known for its idolatry. I'm sure you've heard that Corinth was known for its debauchery. Corinth was a very immoral city. It was located on a four-mile isthmus. If you can picture the country of Greece, it was between the Adriatic Sea on the west and the Aegean Sea on the east. It's a peninsula. But that peninsula came down to a four-mile-wide isthmus and then spread back out into the Peloponnesian Peninsula, part of Greece, and that was about 150 miles wide. So that 150-mile-wide peninsula narrowed down to a four-mile isthmus and then spread back out into about another 150 miles. So you had northern Greece and you had southern Greece. And any overland trade or travel had to go through Corinth to get from the southern part of Greece to the northern part of Greece and vice versa. But it was also a real commercial center for maritime travel and trade, because that trip around that peninsula was a 200-mile sailing trip. But what they did was they'd pull into Corinth, and they would pull their ship across skids or rollers that 4 miles to get over to the Adriatic or the Aegean Sea, depending on which way you're going. It was more economical. It was a lot shorter, a lot quicker, a lot safer to pull their ships across that 4 mile isthmus than to go around that Peloponnesian peninsula. Going around that peninsula was also dangerous. It was quite a treacherous weather going around that peninsula. So again, maritime travel, travel by land, all went through Corinth. I found it kind of interesting. Nero, back in 67 AD, began to build a canal across that isthmus so they wouldn't have to pull the ships across skids or rollers. They could go through a canal. He started that in 67 AD. Canal was finally made across that isthmus in 1893. Over 1,800 years to get that canal built. It was a government job. Put it in the hands of private industry, they had it done in no time. Anyway, Corinth, as I said, was known for its debauchery. It was a very immoral city. It was an unsettled, transient population. Because of all the travel, a lot of sailors, a lot of government officials, a lot of business personnel, but it was very transient. And so the inhibitions that came with a settled population was non-existent in Corinth because it was transient. It wasn't settled. And so it was very immoral. I'm sure you've heard that the highest point in Corinth was a temple to Aphrodite, the goddess of love. There were 1,000 prostitutes involved with that temple. Every night they would descend into the city, they would ply their trade, and it was just a very immoral city. And as you know, the name of the city became synonymous with immorality. That's the city in verse 1 of chapter 18 Paul heads for. He leaves Athens. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Very major city. Very wicked, immoral city. First people he meets in Corinth is a couple, husband and wife, Aquila and Priscilla. He found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus. Lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. So Paul comes to Corinth. He finds Aquila and Priscilla, who had just recently moved from Rome to Corinth. Says that Claudius, he was the emperor, commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. Some secular history that was written like in the second century tells us that the reason Claudius made the Jews leave Rome is because the Jews were instigating disturbances and riots in Rome because of the preaching of Christ. That's what some secular history tells us from the second century that was written in the second century. Now, we've seen throughout our study here of Paul's ministry. And it's true, isn't it? Whenever Paul would go into a city, he'd go to a synagogue and he'd begin to preach to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And what would happen? The Jews would get very upset, very disturbed. They would get others involved, and a riot would take place. They'd get the authorities involved, and there were these disturbances in every city Paul went to, instigated by the Jewish people, because they hated the idea that Paul was preaching Jesus as the Christ or the Messiah. And so we know from, it doesn't tell us here why Claudius made the Jews leave Rome, but the secular history would tell us that it was because the Jews in Rome were causing those disturbances also because of the preaching of Christ. And so they moved to Corinth. And in verse 3 it says, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and worked, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Paul stayed in Aquila and Priscilla's home because they had the same occupation. They were tent makers. This is the only place in Scripture where we learn what Paul's occupation was when he supported himself. There are other verses in Scripture, quite a few verses actually in Scripture, that does tell us that Paul worked with his hands to support himself so that he was not a burden to the church or to others, that he worked with his hands, but this is the only place where we're told what he did. He was a tent maker. In fact, if you just go over a page or two in your Bible to Acts chapter 20, this is where he's talking to the elders of Ephesus. He says in verse 33, and they drew Alexander, nope, chapter 20, sorry. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. So Paul's saying, I worked with my hands to support myself. There are other verses, you don't need to turn to it, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, as he's writing to the Corinthians, he's in Corinth as a tent maker, working with Aquila and Priscilla, and then later when he writes to the Corinthians in chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, and I labored, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we blessed. Being persecuted, we endured it. And so he is reminding the Corinthians how he worked with his own hands. He was a tent maker. That's how he supported himself. In verse 4, it says, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Goes to the synagogue. That's his pattern. He goes to the synagogue. Every place there is a synagogue, when he goes into a city, he goes to the synagogue. It always gets him in trouble. It always gets the Jews riled up, and they begin to persecute him. Again, they cause disturbances and riots, but he goes to the synagogue anyway. As he goes to the synagogue, he reasons with them, it says. And then in verse 5, and when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. So he's in the synagogue. He's telling them that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. But it says, when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit. Just think about that for a moment. It says, Timothy and Silas came from Macedonia. Remember when Paul left Macedonia? He had to, he was first in Philippi, then he went to Thessalonica, then he went to Berea. In Berea, again, there was a big riot, and Paul had to escape with his life, and they took him down to Athens. But it says that Timothy and Silas stayed there in Berea, Macedonia. But then in chapter 17, it says in verse 15 that Paul commanded Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed. They departed. And so Paul tells Timothy and Silas, who were left in Macedonia, when he arrives in Athens, he tells Paul and Silas, get down to Athens. So, did they make it to Athens? Because now Paul leaves Athens, he comes to Corinth, and it says Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia to Corinth. So did they ever make it to Athens from Macedonia? Or did Paul leave Athens before they got there, and so now they're catching up with him in Corinth? Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul writing to the Thessalonians. That was, a church in Macedonia. In chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Apparently, Timothy and Silas made it down to Athens. But then it says that Paul was just so concerned about the church up there in Thessalonica that he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica. And he says, I was left alone in Athens. And he sends him back to Thessalonica. Then he says in verse 3 that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to these things. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. So he said, I just got so concerned about you that I sent Timothy back up to Thessalonica. But then verse 6, but now, when Timothy came from you unto us, so now Timothy's leaving Thessalonica, coming back to where Paul is, he says, now when Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and love, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, we as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. I think what we read here in 1 Thessalonians is Paul sent Timothy back into Macedonia, back to Thessalonica, when he arrived in Athens, and Paul and Silas joined him in Athens, Paul sent Timothy, at least, back to Thessalonica. But now, as Paul moves on to Corinth, Timothy rejoins him in Corinth. We don't know specifically about Silas, but apparently Silas went someplace in Macedonia, and Silas is now rejoining Paul in Corinth. Again, you don't need to turn to this, but let me just read from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 9. I have a point in all of this I'll get to in a minute. But in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 9, it says, as he's writing to the Corinthians, he's in Corinth here in Acts chapter 18. Now, I think it's about 12 years later that he's writing this letter to the Corinthian church. He says, when I was present with you, and lacked, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. He says to the Corinthians, I didn't take anything from you. He was a tent maker. He supported himself when he first got there. And then, as he's writing to the Corinthians, he says, then the brethren came from Macedonia and supplied my need. Back in chapter 18, when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit. Now, your translation may say something a little different there. There is a variant reading in the manuscripts. Probably the better translation here, and your translation may say this, he devoted himself completely to the word, or he devoted himself completely to the preaching of the word. I think here's the scenario, and I take the time to say all of this. When he first got to Corinth, he supported himself by making tents with Aquila and Priscilla. But then, as we read in 1 Thessalonians, as we read in 2 Corinthians, Paul and Silas join him. When they join him in Corinth, they bring a financial gift from the churches in Macedonia. We can even go back to Philippians and find out from the church at Philippi how they supported Paul financially. The Thessalonians supported Paul financially. And so when Paul and Silas came to Corinth from Macedonia, they brought a financial gift which freed him up to quit tent making and devote himself completely to the word. I think that's what the scenario is that we read here in Acts chapter 18. He first supported himself tent making, but when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself completely to the word and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And that is our desire when it comes to supporting our missionaries. We want them to completely devote themselves to the word. We don't want Steve and Debbie, as they leave tomorrow, to have to go find a secular job to support themselves. We don't want them going down to Peru to find a secular job to support themselves as they try to establish churches and try to help those there in South America. We don't want that. We want to support them with our financial gifts so that they can completely devote themselves to the word and to the proclaiming of God's word. That's what the churches in Macedonia did for Paul as Timothy and Silas joined him in Corinth. Does that make any sense? Do you see that as we read those other passages? You know, you have to kind of put it all together, and they do dovetail together very nicely, but we don't get all the information from Luke as he writes Acts. We have to get to some of Paul's letters to the Thessalonians, to the Corinthians, to put it all together to see really what's happening here. And Paul gave himself completely to the word once he had the financial support and did not have to do any tent making. He was proclaiming Jesus to be the Christ, and of course that created opposition. Verse 6, and when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From now on, I will go unto the Gentiles. Opposition arose as he preached Jesus to be the Christ. And so Paul does something here that would have been very infuriating to the Jews. Remember, we've talked before how if the Jews left Israel and went into Gentile country, when they would return back to Israel, they would shake the dust off their feet and off their clothes. They did not want to defile Israel, defile the Holy Land with the dust of pagan Gentiles. And that was the symbolism that they exercised as they returned back to Israel. And it was a gesture, of course, of rejection. It was a gesture of saying that you are pagans and I want nothing to do with you. Paul now turns that on the Jews themselves. In essence, he's saying to the Jews, I don't want the very dust of this synagogue clinging to my clothes, this place where you have blasphemed God. I don't want it on my clothes. I shake the dust off my clothes. I go now to the Gentiles. That would have been very infuriating to the Jewish people, as that was their symbol. And in essence, Paul was saying to them, you are just as pagan as the Gentiles. You are just as unclean as the Gentiles. That was quite a statement that Paul was making here. And he says, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I go to the Gentiles. You are responsible for your own rejection. I am innocent of that. I share no guilt in your rejection of Christ, the Messiah. That's on you. That's on your head. And when it says that he goes to the Gentiles, that doesn't mean he's never going to try to reach the Jews anymore. In fact, as you continue on, right here in chapter 18, verse 19, when he makes his way to Ephesus, the first place he goes is, guess where? The synagogue. So it's not that he's, you know, leaving the Jews and never going to try to reach them again. He's only going to talk to Gentiles. No, it's just at this point in Corinth, not necessarily for the rest of his ministry, but at this point in Corinth, he was turning to the Gentiles. The Jews had rejected the message. He was turning to the Gentiles. And in verse 7, indeed, he departs from there and enters into a certain man's house named Titus Justus, a Gentile. He goes into a Gentile house. Again, that would have made the Jews mad. Jews don't go into Gentile houses. But Paul says, I'm going to the Gentiles. And he goes to this house of Titus Justus, who worshiped God, whose house was next to the synagogue. I don't even know what to say about that. Is Paul rubbing their nose in it? I don't know. It's just he's going to the Gentiles, and he doesn't just go to any old Gentile house. He goes to the Gentile house next to the synagogue. That had to make the Jews mad. Was he trying to get their attention? Obviously. He was trying to point out to them that their rejection was not God-honoring at all. And so he goes to this Gentile house next to the synagogue. And he was a worshiper of God, it says. He, as we've seen other Gentiles who had accepted the one true God of Israel. And he, as a Gentile, had accepted and worshipped the one true God of the Gentiles. But if that didn't make him mad, the next verse certainly would have. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord. So now you got the chief ruler of the synagogue who's trusting Christ with all his house. And then many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So you've got now Titus Justus, who was a Gentile. You've got Crispus, who's a ruler of the synagogue, which obviously would have been a Jew. They've trusted Christ. Again, you don't need to turn to it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul makes this statement. I'm glad I didn't baptize anyone but Crispus and Gaius. Well, here's the Crispus. Some believe that the Gaius is this Titus Justus. It was not uncommon for Romans to have three names. So many believe that this was Gaius Titus Justus. That was his full name. That can't be proven. But it's possible that this Crispus and Gaius, the two that Paul baptized in Corinth, were these two individuals right here. We know the one at least was Crispus. The other one, Titus Justus, may have been also known as Gaius, the two first converts in Corinth. Paul baptized them. But many others also believed and were baptized. And just quickly in verses 9 through 11, Paul apparently had some fear as he went into Corinth. When he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, I was with you in fear and in much trembling. I was with you in fear and much trembling. I'm not sure what he's afraid of. The total immorality and debauchery of the city of Corinth. Did it just, and I'm not saying he was fearful in a sense of just scared to death or anything like that, but just I think there was a spiritual fear there in such a wicked city, such an immoral city. It says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And so notice, Paul has a vision. Then spoke the Lord to Paul in the night by vision, be not afraid. Be not afraid. You're in this wicked, immoral city. Don't be afraid, Paul. That's his first statement. And maybe Paul was experiencing a bit of fear in that immorality, surrounded by such immorality. God says, don't be afraid, but speak and hold not your peace. Don't be silent. Speak. In essence, he's saying, Paul, you just keep proclaiming the word. Leave the rest up to me. You plant, you water, I'll give the increase. That's all you need to do, Paul, is just proclaim the word. Speak and don't be silent. You know, we all need to hear that, don't we? That's what God says to all of us. Just speak. Don't be silent. Just leave the rest to me. That's all I'm asking of you. Just proclaim the word. And then he says, I am with you. That's comforting to know. If I'm going to speak, I want to know that he's with me. And that my words, as I speak his truth, and he's with me, it will accomplish everything he wants it to accomplish. With the confidence that he's with me, I can go with confidence that whatever he wants to accomplish, he's going to accomplish. Not dependent upon me. It's depending upon him being with me. That's what it's dependent upon. So I just need to speak. And with the confidence that he's with me, I can speak with confidence and know that he's going to accomplish his will. He's going to accomplish his purpose. And then this had to be such great comfort to Paul. And no man shall set on you to hurt you. After everything Paul's went through, that had to be music to his ears. I'm in this wicked, immoral city. If any place is going to persecute me, it's this place. And God says, nope, not going to happen, Paul. Nobody in Corinth is going to attack you and hurt you. Man, that had to be such great comfort to Paul after everything he'd been. He'd been stoned, he'd been whipped, he'd been thrown in prison. Not going to happen here, Paul. You've got my word, God says. No one's going to attack you to hurt you. And then he says, I have many people in this city. Paul, you can go with confidence that some are going to respond. I have chosen them, and they will respond. I have many people in this city. And so he goes with that confidence. And so with all of that, don't be afraid. Just speak the word, and I'm with you, Paul. I'm going to accomplish my will through you, and nobody's going to hurt you. And there's going to be people that are going to respond. Paul stayed for a year and a half. For Paul, that was a long time. You know, he was in Thessalonica, what, for 4 weeks, I think it said. He didn't stay in any one place very long at all. But here, with these words from God, he stays for a year and a half with that confidence. He stayed a very long time. And so we can have that same confidence today. We can just speak and know that God is with us. He's promised. He'll accomplish his will. And he hasn't promised that nobody will attack us to hurt us, but we know that nothing will happen outside of his control, so we can go with that confidence. And we can go with the confidence that people will respond to the gospel. Maybe not this one person I'm talking to right here today, but people will respond. There are those there whom God has chosen. We can go with that confidence. So let's be faithful in preaching and proclaiming God's word, the gospel. Jesus is the Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the lesson from your word, for the example of Paul. Help us, Father, to be faithful even as he was faithful. Help us to know that you indeed are with us. We just need to proclaim your word and your truth. Thank you, Father, for your promises that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. You will protect. And Father, there's no promise that we'll not face persecution, but there is the promise that you're in control of it all. We can trust you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For those